I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll read God's Word from Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, and then we'll turn over to Acts chapter 1 and have a reading from there as well. So first, let's hear God's Holy Word from Luke chapter 24 and verses 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then let's give our attention to God's holy word again from Acts chapter 1. And I'll read verses 1 through 12. So this is God's word. From Acts 1, verses 1 through 12. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. This is God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts this Lord's Day. I'd also invite you to turn with me in your catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're going to read now from Lord's Day 18 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 18, as we continue our series through the topics of the Catechism, what we believe and confess as a church based on God's Word. And so this is Lord's Day 18. What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth. But in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven, in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, imagine being the first eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. You've just had your faith shattered, devastated, and you're in deep mourning before you saw him. And before you saw him in his resurrection body, you would have felt like all is lost. And then you see him now. You see that the tomb is empty, and then you see that Jesus is in fact risen from the dead and has a glorious resurrection body. What might you be thinking at that point? Well, you'd probably be thinking something along the lines of, yes, finally, now he's back. I can't believe it. He has conquered death, and now he's going to kick out the Romans and take back our Holy Land. He's going to take back Jerusalem, and he's going to sit on an earthly throne and rule over all of our enemies. I mean, you would just be celebrating. You went from one of the darkest moments in your faith, thinking that the Messiah is crucified, buried, and dead, and gone forever. That you had been following a loser, following somebody who failed in his mission and must not have been the Messiah. And then all of a sudden you see him, and you'd be thinking, yes, and you would never want to lose him again, right? Well, that's what was going on in Mary Magdalene's heart and mind, if you remember when our Lord appeared to Mary in John 20, in his resurrection body. And do you remember that scene? You remember Mary is weeping at Jesus' tomb, and then Jesus asks her, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And Mary thought that he was the gardener at first until he said her name. And just as the good shepherd knows each of his sheep by name and calls each of them by name, and they follow him as John records earlier, and Jesus said earlier in John 10, so too, when Jesus calls Mary by name, it's this effectual call of the Good Shepherd's voice. And Mary knew the voice of Jesus and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then what does she do next? Well, she's clinging to him. Don't go ever again. How could you leave me? Don't ever go again. That's her mindset. And Jesus says to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, or he's saying, Mary, you must let go of me. And if you let go of me, you will never lose me. In fact, you'll have me in a greater way than you've ever had me before. I'll be more present than ever. And it will greatly benefit you, Mary, because I'm not going just to my Father, but your Father. I'm coming to accomplish ultimately your salvation. I'm ascending ultimately to accomplish your salvation and to bring you into the ultimate communion and fellowship with God as your Father, and not just my Father, but your Father, so that you can cry out to him, Abba, Father. And you can be a beloved child of God. And so it's to your benefit that I go away. As Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room discourse, he's saying in essence to Mary, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now that wasn't an easy truth for them to accept at first. They didn't fully get it. But after Pentecost, then they got it. And our catechism lesson today helps us to get it as well, to make the connection of the benefits, the advantages to us in our salvation of Jesus ascending and how that blesses us and how that brings us into greater communion and fellowship with Christ and with God in Christ by the Spirit and all the blessings of salvation that flow forth from that. And so we'll consider then this afternoon the ascension of Christ, and we'll see from God's Word what it means and why it ultimately matters, why it's so important, and we'll see the three benefits that our catechism highlights there, that it assures us of our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. But first notice with me the ascension of Jesus Christ and what it means. Now, we might begin here by asking a question. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus right now? Children, think about that. Where is Jesus right now? Well, sort of a trick question, isn't it? Because there's really two answers to that question that at first glance might seem to contradict, but they don't. They're both true. They're not a contradiction, and they're biblical. You would have been correct if you would have said that Jesus is in heaven, children, because that's where Jesus is, isn't he? It says in Colossians 3, verse 1, that since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So where is Jesus? According to Colossians 3, he is in heaven at the Father's right hand. But then we could also say, where is Jesus? He is with us. He's always with us. And what scripture passage might we go to for that? Well, one that we can go to that may have come to your mind is Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, right? Jesus has just risen from the dead, and now he assures he gives that great announcement to his disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. That's the good news of the gospel, the announcement that Christ has been crucified, dead, and buried, and now he's risen from the dead, and now he's got all authority in heaven and on earth. And on the basis of that good news, that gospel, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And here comes the great assurance at the end of that great commission. And lo, behold, I am surely with you to the end of the age. So where is Jesus? He's with us, just as he assured us in that great commission and great assurance there in Matthew 28. And so, what does it mean that Christ has ascended? Well, it means in one sense, in the first sense that we spoke of it, that he's in heaven, it means that Jesus is in heaven, which means he's really absent from us. But how is he really absent from us? Well, he's really absent from us in the flesh. Bodily, right? During his time on earth, you could see him with your eyes, you could hear him with your ears, you could touch him with your hands, but now you can't. And so we see this in Acts chapter 1 in the ascension, as it's recorded by Luke there, that when after he had said these things to the disciples, it says in verse 9, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Notice he's taken out of their sight. They can't see him anymore. And where is he taken? He's taken into heaven. Luke 24:51 also says, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, it's important that we understand what's happened here because at first glance, we can read this and perhaps we might think to ourselves that the ascension is kind of like space travel, you know, that it's sort of like Jesus' ascension is sort of like when we watch a rocket ship launch and go into outer space and, you know, in our day and age, we've got cameras that can kind of zoom in and we can still see it, but then eventually, it gets tinier and tinier until even our cameras can no longer see this rocket ship. And especially from the naked eye, we can't see it anymore. It just disappears because it's gone into outer space. It's so far away. And should we think of the ascension like that? Well, no, we should not. Because that is not what the ascension is. It's not like space travel. It's not like going into outer space. No, it's clearly says here that he was taken up from them into where? Not into outer space, but into heaven. And that's what it says on a number of places in Acts 1 and Luke 24 and elsewhere in the New Testament. Jesus has been taken up into heaven, and he was seated at the Father's right hand. Now, what is heaven, we might ask? One of the primary authors of our catechism, Zacharias Ursinus, describes it like this in his commentary on the catechism. He writes that heaven is the place of the blessed, which is that immense, bright, clear, and glorious space which is without and above this world and these visible heavens, the abode of God and of the blessed, in which God manifests himself immediately and gloriously to all eternity and communicates himself to the blessed angels and men, and where the seat of our blessedness is prepared with Christ and Holy Spirits. It is in this heaven that God is said to dwell, not that he is contained or circumscribed in any place, but because it is there that he especially manifests and communicates his glory to the blessed angels and men. It is called in Scripture the new world, the new heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's where Jesus ascended. He ascended into heaven. And heaven is a place. It's the place of blessedness in the presence of our God. And he was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which is the right hand of authority and power. We read this in Romans 8:34, that Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Or in Acts 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things." And so, until he comes again and restores all things, heaven must receive him, Peter says there in Acts 3. That's where Christ is. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven at the Father's right hand. Furthermore, we have the witness of Stephen at his martyrdom when he sees the appearance of Christ in heaven at the Father's right hand, and Paul as well on the Damascus road. And so, children, where is the body of Jesus Christ right now as we speak? Where is his human nature, his human body, and his human soul? Well, it's in heaven at God the Father's right hand. Now, why is it important to emphasize this? Well, because the Bible teaches that Christ took on a real human nature and continues with a real human nature even after he's raised from the dead. It's just now that it is glorified human nature. And so we need to continue to affirm the true humanity, the true human nature of Christ, even in his ascension. And so we confess, based on God's word in these passages, what do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That's from the Apostles' Creed. That Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But as we said, the ascension of Christ not only means that Jesus is in heaven, it also means, according to Matthew 28, that he is with us. And so not only does it mean that Jesus is truly absent from us in his human nature, body and soul, it also means that Jesus is really present with us. In fact, he's more present than ever before. And this is why it's a great blessing to us. Again, Jesus said to the disciples in John 16, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And so if it's to our advantage, we should rejoice and celebrate the ascension of Christ, that this is to our advantage. This is a blessing for us. Jesus said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." In Acts 1, when Luke begins his Acts of the Apostles, as we often think of them, the Acts of the Apostles, it's really ultimately about the Acts of Jesus. Remember how he begins, as I read earlier. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke wrote Acts and Luke. Luke is volume 1, Acts is volume 2. And if he says in Acts 1 that in the first volume I wrote to you what Jesus began to do and teach, the implication then is that in volume 2 he's going to continue to write about what Jesus continues to do and teach. How? By his Spirit through his apostles as they bring his word. He continues to speak through the apostles by his word and Spirit, and to perform miracles through them by the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in It says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the sure promise, that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And so Jesus continues to be present with us, even after his ascension, in fact, more present than ever before. And so the question we might ask then is not whether he's present, but how is he present? And so how is he present? Well, he is present with us as we confess in our catechism here in question 47. Christ is true man and true God. And so in his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. You see, Christ is true God and true man. His true human nature is in heaven at the Father's right hand, but as true God, according to his divine nature, he's everywhere present, because one of the attributes of divinity is omnipresence, right? The divine nature is not bound by the human nature of Christ. His divine nature is everywhere present. The finite cannot contain the infinite. And so it is true that Christ is always with us according to his divine nature. And furthermore, he is with us by his word and spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who mediates for us the real presence of Christ and bridges the gap between him in heaven and us on earth, because the Spirit dwells within us who believe in Jesus Christ. And Christ is one with the Spirit according to his divine nature. They share one divine essence. And so Christ is with us by his Spirit and through the Word. The Spirit unites us with Christ in all his benefits through the Word and sacraments, through the means of grace. Christ continues to teach us and to preach to us and to speak to us through his Holy Word. If you want to hear Christ speak to you today, you can hear him speak anytime you read God's Word. This is the Word of Christ. Then you're hearing his Word even now as his Word is proclaimed. Every time we go to church on Sunday and hear the Word preached, Christ is speaking to us. He's with us by his Word, by the Spirit, through the Word that is preached. And that's to our advantage, right? When Christ was here on earth, if you wanted to hear him speak, you had to go to a particular location, right? You had to go to Israel to hear him talk. But now you can hear him talk to you. Every time you hear the Word read the Word, or hear it preached, you're hearing Christ. If you want to hear Christ talk out loud, read the Word out loud. But this is how Christ continues to be present with us, according to his divine nature, and by his Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the means of grace, the Word and sacraments. In the ascension, Christ and the Holy Spirit trade places. He ascends, and then he baptizes the church with the Holy Spirit, and we have his Spirit now with us forever and ever and ever. Now, the Catechism anticipates an objection from our Lutheran brothers and sisters, because this catechism was written at a time where, in a place where there was many Lutherans. And there was an intramural debate within Protestantism between the Lutherans and the Calvinists on how this all works out, how Christ can be with us even after his ascension. And the Lutherans answered that objection that potential problem by saying that when Christ ascended into heaven, that his divine nature infused his human nature with divine attributes, like omnipresence. And so when Christ ascended, his human body took on the divine attribute of omnipresence. And so that's how his body is everywhere. And we would disagree with that and say, well, that compromises the true human nature of Christ. The human body can't be in more than one place at one time, right? Us parents especially know that. You just can't do everything with your kids. You can't be everywhere at once, and sometimes you wish you could be. Or even those of us who aren't parents, right? When you have a scheduling conflict and you really like to be at both things, you just can't. You got to choose. You got to be at one place. And so too, the human nature of Christ continues, a real human nature. His body is in one place. And so how then is he with us? Well, we answer in our catechism to the Lutherans, as it were, in Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 48, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, right? If his divinity is with us right here on earth always, and his humanity, his body's not with us, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? There's a implication here that perhaps we are Nestorian, which is an ancient heresy that was refuted at the definition of Chalcedon. A Nestorius separated the two natures of Christ so much that they weren't united in one person, really. And we say, no, that's not even close to what we believe. So we say, certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. Right? So we say that his human body is in heaven at the Father's right hand, and his divinity, his divine nature, overflows that humanity and is everywhere. Everywhere, meaning with us and with his human nature, and continues personally united to his human nature, united in one person. And so that's how we answer that potential problem and objection from the Lutherans. And we could go into that even more, but we won't. And I understand that that's a bit of a complicated thing to understand. It's certainly a profound mystery. We can't fully comprehend the two natures of Christ united in one person and how that all works out fully in our finite human reasoning, because you know we don't have two natures, right? We have one nature. We don't have two natures. We have one nature, and so we don't know what it's like to have two natures, and we also don't know what it's like to have a divine nature. We're not God, but this is what the Scripture clearly teaches, and so again, while we can't fully comprehend it, we can apprehend it based on God's Word and confess it, as we do in our catechism. And even more, though, why does it all matter? Why does it matter that Christ is ascended? We've spent a little bit of time trying to apprehend from God's Word what it means, namely that Christ is truly absent from us in the body, in his human nature. He's in heaven, his human body and human soul are in heaven. Nevertheless, he is even more so with us now than ever, according to his divine nature and by his Spirit and through the Word. But why does it all matter? Why is this so important? Why do we celebrate the Ascension? Why do we celebrate Ascension Day? Well, let's get into that then. Why it matters, the Ascension. Tim Keller has once said that the Ascension of Jesus Christ takes what Jesus was and did on earth and releases it into the universe and into our lives with all of its healing power. The work of Christ without the Ascension is like a bomb without a detonator. Right? What's a bomb without a detonator like? It's a dud, right? It's ineffective, and a bomb needs a detonator for it to go off, to release all that power in a similar way. In order for us to receive the benefits and power of Christ's victory for us that was won in his life, death, and resurrection, he must ascend, so that we can receive those blessings. And Jesus said, it's better for you if I go. And why is it better if Jesus ascends? Well, previously in our catechism, Lord's Day 17, when we referred to the resurrection, we saw that in his resurrection, we have three great benefits from Christ's resurrection. Our justification, that we are forgiven of our sins and have peace with God. And our sanctification, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to live the Christian life and be more like Christ. And we have the benefit of glorification, the sure hope of glory. And when it comes to the Ascension, we continue to have the assurance of these three benefits we see here in our catechism. Our ascended Lord, Because Christ is ascended as our ascended Lord, we can be completely sure of these three benefits. If Christ is not ascended, we don't have that assurance. And so let's see why. Well, we're assured of our justification from Christ's ascension. Namely, we're assured that we have been forgiven of all of our sins and we have peace with God once and for all because Christ is ascended. Notice we confess this benefit in question and answer 49. First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. What does that mean, that he's our advocate in heaven? Well, an advocate is one who represents another person, who advocates for them and defends their cause, who defends them. It's like a lawyer. This is a legal term. This is somebody who defends somebody who cannot defend themselves, who needs somebody to defend them. Jesus does that for us. He's our advocate in heaven. He continues as our great high priest. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it goes on in chapter 2, verse 1, and says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate at the Father's right hand in heaven, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, in the ascension, Christ continues as our great high priest. Jesus had to ascend, according to the author of Hebrews, in order to present himself on our behalf in the true temple of heaven. If you remember, in the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, had to present these sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the people. It didn't really truly ultimately atone for their sins, but it was a temporary measure, if you will, right? So that God didn't just destroy them. But it ultimately was pointing forward to that ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the true high priest, Jesus Christ himself, entering into the true temple of heaven, the true Holy of Holies, and opening up for us a new and living way into the holy places through his blood and through his intercession, his advocacy at the Father's right hand on our behalf. And the author of Hebrews highlights this in Hebrews 9 especially. He says all these things, and then he says in verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You see, the Old Testament temple and tabernacle was like a copy of the true temple of heaven. I was telling to the children in chapel this week at Regina Christian School that it's kind of like, you know, when you build a Lego building that perhaps is a replica of a real building, but it's just a copy, right? It's just a copy of the real thing. What's greater, the copy or the real thing? Well, the real thing. So like when we went to Legoland in California, we saw these wonderful replicas of major cities around the world, skylines. You could see a replica of Los Angeles City and New York City and Paris and Toronto. And sadly, Regina didn't make the cut. But these were just little replicas. And they were wonderful, amazing in and of themselves. But they weren't as great as the city they represented, right? And so to the tabernacle and temple in the Old Testament, they were just copies of the true temple of heaven. Christ entered in his ascension into the true temple there to appear before God on our behalf as our great high priest. And it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. In verse 25 of Hebrews 7, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And what a comfort this should be to you and me as we struggle against our sin in this life. We are told in our justification that we are completely forgiven of all of our sins and declared righteous once and for all, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But often we struggle, don't we, with the guilt and shame of the sin that is still in our lives that we still struggle with. Well, how do we silence our conscience when it accuses us? How do we silence accusations of the devil when he accuses us. We silence them with the fact that we have a great high priest at the Father's right hand who ever lives to make intercession for us, who pleads our defense. He is the propitiation for our sins. I love how we sing in the hymn, "Before the throne of God above, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin." And so with Paul we say in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so who is to condemn? The answer, no one, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Christ Jesus. And he is at the Father's right hand defending us. He is the one who's our great high priest, and more than that, he's our sympathetic high priest. According to Hebrews 2, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, knowing that we have Christ at the Father's right hand not only helps silence our guilty consciences as we struggle against sin, but it also comforts our souls as we struggle with sufferings in this life. And does anybody know what we're going through? Does anybody care? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ cares. He is our sympathetic high priest, and he's the greatest person who could ever care for us and sympathize with us. And so we give thanks that he's ascended, and he continues. He's not just far off and thinks, well, I'm not going to worry about my people anymore. I'm here in heaven. It's like a vacation. No, he's not like that. He continues to love us and care for us and sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. And he is interceding for us. And so let us go to God in him as our sympathetic high priest at the Father's right hand. Not only does Christ continue as our great high priest, and we're assured of the peace that we have as in our justification, as we see here, but also we confess in question 49, second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. And here we see that we are assured of our glorification from Christ's ascension. In other words, this fuels our hope in the resurrection of the body on the last day and the glory that awaits us in the new heavens and new earth. You see, what the Catechism highlights for us is that Christ is our head, as the Bible teaches. He is the head of the church. We are members of Christ's body. And what this is telling us is that where the head has gone, so too the body will follow. There's this permanent union between Christ and his body, the members of his body, the people of God who've trusted in him. And our bodies will be there with him because we are members of his body. You can think of it like a runner who's running in a race, and right, the head crosses the finish line first, usually, as they strain forward, but the body is sure to follow. To give a counterexample, you can think of what it's not like. It's not like our friend Winnie the Pooh, children. You may remember that story from The Adventures of Winnie the Pooh, where he's invited into Mr. Rabbit's home to eat some honey. And of course, Pooh Bear loves his honey, and so he eats honey and honey after honey and just stuffs himself to the brim. And then when it's time to leave, he tries to leave through Rabbit's entrance, which is a rabbit hole, right? And he sticks his head through, but his body gets stuck. He can't get his body through. And that's a problem, right? He can't get his body where his head has gone. But that is, I use that as a counterexample. That is not how it is with Christ, children. Rather, wherever Christ, our head is, so his body will follow. We will be in his presence one day in the new heavens and new earth. That's what Jesus assured his disciples in John 14 when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You see, Christ will bring us into the new heavens and new earth. In the midst of all of your sorrows in this world, you can be happy and rejoice that Christ is risen and ascended and went to prepare a place for you, a place of eternal joy and happiness, that where he is, you may be also. And he will come again. He will take you to himself. He loves you, his bride, the church, and heaven is not heaven unless his bride is there with him. He says, "I will take you to myself." He longs for you to be there with him, even as we long to be there with him, our bridegroom. And that is the true glory of heaven, is that Christ is there. And then we will see him face to face in his body, his glorified body. We'll be able to hear his voice and touch him and see him in his glorified body. And that is the joy and glory of heaven. And it's a place that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for us. And by God's power, we are kept for it. It is a new heavens and new earth. And there will be no more mourning, nor suffering, nor sin there. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And that's our sure hope. And you see, Christ's ascension assures us of this. As our catechism puts it, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. And so that's the second benefit of Christ's ascension that our catechism highlights. The third then is we're assured of our strength and security and our sanctification because Christ is ascended. Notice in question 49, third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. You see, when Christ ascended, he baptized the church with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And the Spirit is given to us, according to the Bible, as a guarantee of our future hope. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." You see, it's a guarantee. If you've believed in Christ and trusted in him alone for salvation, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you as a guarantee of the eternal inheritance that awaits you in Christ at his return. And that's a wonderful blessing. Rejoice in the ascension, right? Don't you sometimes struggle with the assurance of your salvation? What if I mess up? Have I messed up too much? How do I know that God won't get sick of me? How do I know that I'll really make it to heaven? Well, it's because you have the Spirit dwelling within you as a guarantee. And he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And the Spirit not only secures us in our salvation in Christ and will get us all the way home to heaven, but also he is the one who sanctifies us more into the image of Christ. And so as Paul says in Colossians 3, "Then since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We have the Spirit to put to death our sin and seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. And so we confess again in question 49 here, "By the Spirit's power we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand." You see, by the power of the Spirit that you have received because Christ ascended and baptized the church with the Spirit, by the Spirit you have the power to live the Christian life, the power to persevere, the power to say no to sin and live for God's glory, to love God and love others. And would that be perfect in this life? No. We'll struggle with sin, but He will progressively, more and more, do it. He will make us more like Christ in all his wonderful virtues of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and humility. And he's going to work that in us. He's going to conform us more into the image of Christ. And it is growing up to perfection so that when Christ returns, he will make us like him perfectly. And we look forward to that day. And so this is what it means that Christ has ascended and why it matters. This is why we celebrate the ascension of Christ. He continues as our prophet, priest, and king in heaven and continues to pour out these blessings upon us by the Spirit through the Word. He is present with us in these ways, and he blesses us with the assurance of our peace with God, and he blesses us with the assurance of our future hope of glory, and he blesses us with the assurance that our salvation is secure and we have the Spirit and he is making us more like Christ. And so let us celebrate the ascension of Christ. It is truly to our advantage that Christ has ascended. And so let's celebrate it. You know, we celebrate his birth at Christmas time. We celebrate his death on the cross on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. But this is also worthy of great celebration on Ascension Day, which is coming up on May 13th. And so let's celebrate. Let's eat yummy food. Let's sing praises to God and rejoice that Christ is ascended. And let us look forward with eager expectation to the hope of his return. Amen.